Father, we thank you again for this night, for these people come this side of eternity from the world to assembly here that we might hear from your word. Lord, help us. Help us not disappoint, but please you. And if you're pleased, then you can touch people's heart and help them to understand anything that you want us to understand from this book. Lord, we open with great reverence and honor you. We pray every word would be that, would be precise in turn, that you would have us to hear and somehow or another, as the seed is sown, it touched the hearts. Because when the seed is sown, there's something there for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please take your Bible, if you will, and turn over to John chapter 11 with me. Go to John chapter 11. Now, we've had a number. In fact, I was just thinking, my wife and I have had involved with or had to attend something like 6 funerals in the last 7 weeks. In fact, we supposed to attend one today, and I couldn't get there because of the services here and some things I had to do for study and so forth. But my mother's sister died and was buried this afternoon. We went to the wake last night. She was 96 years old. My mother's last one is left, and she's 92, soon be 90, going on 93 if she lived to November of this year. So a couple of the services that I preached messages on for a funeral, I was reading John chapter 11. You might have been in one of those services. And I want to turn there tonight because I believe this would be a great help. Because if there's any place that probably is not understood, it's what Jesus said to Martha because of the terminology he used. And people have questions, especially of the world. And I preached a message in a funeral, 2 funerals recently, when I refer to these verses of Scripture. And it seemed like it's when people hear it, they don't fully understand it. And even though you try to explain it, and the Lord led this way, and so tonight we're going to look at these verses. Look with me in John chapter 11. We'll read verse 21. Look down about verse 21 and down through about verse 27. Before we read that, let's get the condition here, the situation. Mary and Martha and Lazarus is a family that Jesus loved. He's traveled and spent in their home, no doubt, numerous of times. We have a couple of times of that. And we see in verse 1 that he said there was a certain man was sick named Lazarus in Bethany, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now, this situation is that Jesus is at what is the town called Bethabara. And Bethany is about 20 miles away. So they're there, and they get word. Now, I assume that Lazarus died, and they sent, or he was at point of death, and they sent for Christ. Being 20 miles away, they couldn't hop on a freight train or a bus and get there in a few minutes. They had to walk or ride a camel or some other type of vehicle, like a horse or something, a mule, whatever. We understand that. So it probably took at least a day for the messenger to get to where Jesus is at, let him know and let the disciples know that Lazarus had died. And so we see, he said, that it was that Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped her feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now I'm not going to read all this, but just get an idea of what's going on. Now, Jesus said the sickness in verse 4 is not unto death. But wait a minute, he died. To a natural man, they don't understand that. What do you mean he's not unto death? Didn't he die? Yeah, he died. But Jesus says things in the format so that you can see there's always something beyond what you see on the surface, if God says anything about it, to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And by the way, when you finish this story and see what happened, it'd be much better from the dying that God, Jesus raised him from the dead than just go and feel him of his sickness. I mean, you know, anybody could say that something happened when they were sick and just got better. And brother, when you die and they bury for 4 days, if you come back there, it's got to be more than just a small sickness. Amen. You've got to have some power, praise God, that he can be raised from the dead. So he said to him, but that this is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now, Jesus, once again, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, there's something about this was this love. Now, this love, word love is used agape, which is a Greek word that has to do a definite love without respond. But Jesus loved this family. He loved it because if you read a little bit that you read about, they loved him. When he came, Martha would get in the kitchen and rattle pots and pans, and Mary sat at his feet. And just, you see all those things that take, Martha wanted to cook him a great meal, and you just see a few glimpses of him, and you can understand why when Jesus went there, he had no place to lay his head, the Bible says. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. But here Christ is have a place like Lazarus' home. It made him feel very good, I'm sure, in the flesh. Now he said, and when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days. Didn't sound like he's much concerned, does it? If he could help them, why didn't he get there? He said, what's going to happen here is for the glory of God. Well, wasn't healing him making for the glory of God? Yes, but the resurrection would be a whole lot more. You see God more in the resurrection than you would just the healing process, especially when you've got soothsayers and everybody else going around the country claiming they got power to do things. In our day, you know, we think doctors and medicines and technology's got answers, and it many times has, to get us over a sick place in this life. But he waited 2 days, and then he said, after 2 days, let's go. Now we keep in mind, I'm laying this premise here for you to see this, because now he's been, if it took a day to get there, 2 days he waited, and a day to get back, that's 4 days. That's what exactly we see in this story. Now he gets there, and then it said in verse 20, and then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Then Jesus came back with these two verses and these words. He said unto her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, first of all, I got to understand what that means. I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't just say, I'm the life here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life shows us he's talking about life eternal. I mean, if death comes and takes you and he raises you from the dead, what have we got to look forward to after that? Certainly, if he raises from the dead, then death has been conquered. So he said, I am the resurrection life. I am the eternal life that you've been here talked about all these 3.5 years, and certainly within the time that she had heard and he'd been dealing with her at home. And then he said, and the resurrection of life, he that believeth on me, believeth in me, I don't have any trouble with that. I know what it is to believe in him. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart God raised the dead, thou shalt be saved. I don't have any trouble with that. And I don't think a lot of times the world would say, well, I just believe in Christ. They don't see the results we do, but they'll say, hey, I give you a grant, believe in Christ, if that's what you want to do. But notice the next phrase, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now that's controversy comes in. Some say, well, this is talking about you're dead spiritually and don't have any insight at all. And that's true. We are dead spiritually before we meet the Lord. But then others come back and say, well, what he's talking about here, even though a person dies physically, they shall live again. I don't have any trouble with either one of those, but I'll tell you this, what Christ is talking about here is that while we are in this body and we trust Christ, we have a hope the world doesn't have. And I'm the eternal life, he says. Watch. And he said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We'll look at that in a few minutes. And whosoever liveth, or again, whosoever liveth, well, every human being is living, isn't it? Unless it's a baby that dies at birth, stillborn. And even then, they live for a while in the mother's womb, though they may not have had, you know, much quality of anything other than just being what a baby would be in a mother's womb. But he, whosoever, he said, liveth and believeth in me, watch this. Now, I understand that. Whosoever believeth, everyone liveth, let's look at physical life, and believeth in me while he's alive, watch. He says, notice, he says in the latter part of that verse, or in next, he said, believeth me shall never die. Believest thou this? No, wait a minute. Lazarus just died. He believed in Jesus. Mary and Martha believed in Jesus. And he said again, whosoever liveth and believeth in me, notice again, shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, she didn't have, listen, she just knew she believed Christ who he said he was. She didn't understand this thing of death either. And she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come unto the world. And you come on down later and you see the interaction between her and Martha and Jesus and Mary. And now he comes down, and of course, when Christ sees it, he shows a human side when he wept in verse 30, 35. He said, and the people, the Jews, saw him, so oh, he must have loved him. Well, he did, didn't he? The Bible says he did. You mark it down. This is a love beyond just puppy filial love and inner relationships. This is a love deep because of how these people interact with each other. It's not a love in the sense that it's some affair, but just the fact it's love that God gives in families when you really walk with him and you really trust him. And he said, and Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, come in verse 38, he said, coming to the grave, and it was a grave, and it was a cave, and the stone laid upon it. And then he said, take away the stone. Now watch this. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Why? He had been dead how many days? 4 days. That verifies the fact what I've just told you. Day to get there, 2 days he waited, day to come back. The scriptures is best commentary. It verifies its own self. And then said Jesus said to her, say not unto thee that if thou shouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. I want to talk to you a few minutes tonight on what is death. What is death? You know, the Bible teaches us that as we stand in the presence of death, and by the way, you need to talk about it. Some people say, well, I don't like to talk about it. I don't, you know, man, I'm not going, you better talk about it. I tell you, there's no fear in death if you know the Lord. Now, there may be some anxiety. There may be some spur-of-the-moment things. But God will bring a peace and grace to a person when he gets ready to take us home. If we're not fixing to die, we may have all kinds of fear. I'll tell you, every time I have a pain somewhere or another, I have a little fear. Every time I have to go see a doctor for something in the hospital, or my wife goes to see a doctor, read the little pamphlet I wrote a few years ago about trusting God. And I get upset. I have anxiety. And I go to the Lord and I begin to pray. And I have a little fear because I don't know what it'd be like to lose my mate. I don't know what it'd be like to lose someone real close. But it's going to come one of these days. But I guarantee you, if you walk with God, when it comes, there'll be a peace. God will give you a peace. Sister Margie had a peace tonight. She had a peace. Every one of these men will tell you, she had a peace. No doubt about it. Whatever God wanted is fine. And so she had a peace. God gives us that type of peace. So what is death? Well, to science would tell us, well, to most people, it's a tragedy. Amen? I wish I had a button. Amen. Most people, it's a tragedy. This world is a tragedy. They have no answer for it because they've got a fixed imagination of what's happened after death. We've got a reality that Jesus Christ and God's Word tells us what we can look forward to. So, but then you have what is called clinical death. Clinical death is a death that takes place. A person begins to fail in the body, but if you get to it fast enough and you can do some of the modern-day trends that we have today with machine and, you know, artificial respiration, and there's things that you can do when you do what you call the CPR. There's things you can do at a point of time that, in clinical death, if you do it right, it can revive the body. And God has given us that in our day more so than ever before. It's sure a sign how God gives people the ability to see things, and they can do things. And because they think they can, that's the reason some of these clowns think that, hey, if we can do what we do and revive people now, one of these days we'll be able to live forever. You'll never be able to live forever without the new birth. Right. Now, in the sense with God, you'll be able to live certainly in the place of departed spirits, those who are unsaved, but you'll not be able to live forever with God unless you know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then you have what is biological death. Ladies and gentlemen, when biological death takes place, there's no returning unless there's a miracle resurrection. When this body biologically dies, it shuts down completely, and therefore there's not a lot to be done to it at that time, and therefore you need more than just the clinical means to get that taken care of. Then we have one that we know is true, which helps me understand what physical death is, and that's eternal death. Eternal death is simply being cut off from God himself. And so when you think about death, David said in 1 Samuel 20, he said, there is but one step between me and death. In Psalm 23:4, you know what he said? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me. Aren't you glad? He said he'd never leave you, forsake us, so why should he forsake us when we go through the shadow of death or go through the channel of death? He's there with us. That's the reason I say, man alive, he's talking to Sister Martin today, can you imagine what happened bringing in this air in this land, which is polluted, right? Yeah. It's polluted, and the next breath you take is that celestial air in heaven. It's not polluted. It's whatever's needed to keep that body alive, the glorified body, and the body that we tabernacle into, we come back as the soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. So death disturbs what little peace we have, what little harmony we have here, and serenity we have here. But God sees death a different way than people sees it, because he teaches us, precious his sight is the death of his saints, in Psalms chapter 116 and 15. So death, to the child of God, there's a new insight to it. That is, we're leaving one place, moving to another. But what's going on with this terminology? What is happening here in this case when we talk about what is death? Because it looks like here, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How can a dead man believe anything? I got to find an answer for that. Because I want to tell you, every time I've seen a body laying somewhere or another, in a funeral home or church, wherever it's at, you don't answer the question, it don't respond. It can't tell you anything. You know, the person in that body could, but you can't get to them. And you know, in fact, if that person could come back to that body, he could tell you something. But so far, when God calls his children home, there's no need for them to come back unless he's got something in prophetic word that he wants us to fulfill. Some of these people are having these trips beyond glory and coming back. They can't even get their vision together. They're talking about a light. That's about the only thing they've got. And they come back. And then an amazing thing, some of the worst people in the world can die and have a trip and come back and they're in heaven and they never trusted Christ as Savior. You know, the world has been tricked by satanic moods, getting people think after this life is going to be all right, you just make it through this life. That's all. And they don't realize all of that's satanic. He doesn't want people to understand. You have to have the new birth to be with Christ. And if you don't have that, then of course, you know, the place that Jesus talked about was Abraham's bosom for those who believe, and also the place where there's fire for those who did not believe. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, you see in verse 27, it's pointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. So that's what we know death. But what is death when you begin to talk about it? Death, as we see it, is the permanent ending of all life in a person or animal or a plant in physical life in this natural world. That's to what most people look at death, but death is beyond that in God's sight. Because there's a death that God, in other words, you cut off from every physical aspect of this world, and death cuts us off. But wait a minute, if we only had this part of Scripture, we'd never understand why that happens. You got to go back to Genesis and understand what took place to see why this death takes place. And when he talks about being dying and being able to believe, that's not physical death. That's talking about a spiritual death, understanding being cut off for God. God says that's spiritual death. So Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth in John chapter 4 and verse 24. In John chapter 3, we find verse 3 and 5, he said you must be born again. In 1 Corinthians, if you turn there with me, and look with me in chapter 2, and you read down a few verses, in 1 Corinthians you'll find that God sets forth this truth. He talks about the two worlds. He talks about the spiritual world. He talks about the physical world. How did that come about? How did this come about? Turn with me to the book of Genesis first before we read this in 1 Corinthians. In the book of Genesis, look with me in chapter 2. And we'll go down about verse 17. Here God is speaking. And he says to Adam and Eve, you know, of every tree of the garden, you may have seen verse 16, the latter part of that, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now here, did they die when they partook of that tree? Physically, no. No. What God is saying here, and this, I believe, fits along with Hebrews 9:27. God is saying, you take of that tree of knowledge, this one test. You disobey me in this one thing, and there's a appointment coming to you called death. It's coming to you. And I verify that because when they took of that tree, they did not die physically. But the process started. But I tell you what they did do, they died spiritually. They were cut off from God. Watch with me, if you will. Go with me in chapter 3, and you see what happens. In verse 1, the serpent was most subtle than the beast of the field with the Lord God, and he made a woman. Yea, God had said, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? Isn't it amazing? Evidently, Satan knew this. And he approached Eve, and he said, had God said you should not eat every tree of the garden? And of course, Eve responded to her. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she understood plainly what God said, didn't she? She gave out. In fact, she added to it. She gave out. She said, oh, God said that tree. See that tree? She didn't call it the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but that she's pointing to that tree. God said, if you eat that, and she said, even touch it. Well, some people say they didn't say that. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, I reckon Eve thought that because you can't eat that tree unless you touch it. You say, well, you don't have to use your hand much. You can't eat it. If you go up to the tree and try to bite it on the limb, you still got to touch it. So I don't have much trouble with that. The fact is that she did add to it, even though it doesn't change anything as far as I'm concerned, but it's dangerous to add to what God says and does not say, because it changed the whole concept and a lot of things. But in this case, and the serpent said to her, ye shall not surely die. Now, first of all, they knew nothing about anything called death. They knew God had said it, but they never experienced it. Death. What is death? You shall surely die. And when Satan comes back and said, ye shall not surely die, let me tell you why. And he began to bring doubt to Adam and Eve's heart especially. And he said, for God knoweth though that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All of a sudden, if you go to 1 John, you see that there's three eye gates: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. And Satan used that very tactic here 6,000 years ago. And he said, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. The very same thing that the Holy Spirit told John to write, if you go to 1 John 2, about these three gates where sin comes into one's life. And he goes on, and he said, and she took of the fruit and did eat and gave to her husband, and with her he did eat. Now watch this. Did they see anything happen? They still don't know what death is. To them it just seemed normal. Nothing catastrophic has happened yet. The only thing about it is they began to have a fear they didn't have before. Because the first time that God comes down now in the cool of the day to talk to them, for some reason they ran and hide. They got a problem. They can't stand to be in the presence of God's present now because there's something blocking them. But they hadn't died yet. They didn't know what death was. They didn't understand. The very fact that they feared God is because they had been cut off from God spiritually. They have died spiritually. And spiritual death, cut off from God, which is the life that comes to us, has set in motion the seed of physical death. And sooner or later, and of course we die faster now than ever, because in that day, Adam and Eve had a perfect body. And if you ever knew a body other than the glorified body could live forever, that body could live forever had they not sinned. It could live forever. But now they see no difference except they run and hide, and then they try to clothe themselves. You know the story about all of that. So God said, God is a spirit. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. And when you get to John 3, verse 5 and 3 and verse 5, he's talking about you must be born again. You have to have a new creation. Now, the amazing thing about what we see is this. They did not understand what death was because they had nothing at all that brought about a catastrophic thing other than that. They were a little afraid of God. And then God came and killed a lamb and reigned so that they could be clothed with the skin of the lamb, a type of God's righteousness. He was having fellowship with them as long as a sacrifice was given. They still did not really understand death. And so things began to go real well for them, it seems like. Paul explains the natural man. Go back, we're going to come back to this in just a moment. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said this as he talks about the natural man in chapter 2. He shows us what knoweth man in verse 11, the things of man, say the spirit of man which is in him, and God knoweth no man, say the spirit of God. Now he said, we are saved, not received the spirit of the world. We already had that. We already had the spirit of the world. We not received that, but we received, he said, the spirit which is of God. And he goes on, he said in verse 3, which things also we speak now with this spirit, the words which mean wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches, but he said, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. He said, this wisdom that we already had, now we're not talking in man's wisdom, except there are some times you can use man's wisdom in the right thing. We saw that Jesus talked in Luke 16 the other night. He said, but we have a greater power. We have the Holy Spirit of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Then he said, but the natural man, the unregenerate natural man, receiving not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, ladies and gentlemen, go back with me just a moment, and let's just look. If you look, and I'm going to hurry through this quickly, if you look over and go over to chapter 4, keep in mind, it's been 100 and a, somewhere around 128 years since God told them what to do about that tree. And they failed. For 120-something years, they still don't know what it is for someone to die. Did not God keep his word? Yeah. God spoke from a spiritual standpoint. They were cut off from God. If they didn't give the right sacrifice like God said, they're doomed. If Jesus Christ did not come, we're doomed. Because we're still cut off from God. But you find 128 years later about that, suddenly one day they experienced physical death. Cain rose up and killed their brother, his brother Abel. That's Adam and Eve's son. Now, they know what it is to die physically. They know the pain and the agony that comes when death invades the ranks of life. They understand now why God said what he did. And when God said it, he meant it, even though they might have been confused. You see, the world thinks that God really don't exist today. What he says don't really matter. It does matter. It may take some time to bring it out, but it does matter. It works. And unless you get it in line like you should, you never understand what God is doing. And you can't understand what Jesus said to Martha in John 11 unless you understand this thing about spirit. You know what Paul said in Ephesians 2? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He's made you alive by God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not in yourself. Therefore you've been quickened. You've been made alive unto God if you say, trusted Christ as Savior. And that life now is the eternal life that Peter tells, the divine life of God that he's given us in that new birth. Now, when I look at this life, and I began to look at what's happening, look with me in 1 Corinthians again, and you see in verse 2, he said, the natural man. Now, I have to understand, Paul explains in chapter 2, verse 9 through 14, he explains, and I've got to hurry. Man alive, all these things bring up to us a wonderful message, and then get into the message. It just distorts in the about, but you have to do that. I've learned a long time ago, you can't just come in halfway somewhere and start because you leave people hanging. You have to go back and build the premises that God's had to build so you can get to the truth, understand that truth. If not, we get to the truth and we miss it. But this makes sense when you go back and bring in history and what God did and how he worked and so forth when you get to such verses as this. But the Bible, Paul explains that the spiritual man and the natural man, there are two classes of people we know in this world. It's the saved and it's the unsaved. We'd at least say amen to that. Amen. Say amen so I know you're still here. Amen. The saved and unsaved. But when you look at the overall picture, there's also a third group that Paul talks about. And here's what we know. He calls them natural, the natural man. What is the natural man? This has to do with the senses. Yo, Jew, I'm going to have to skip some verses quickly. James chapter 3, verse 15, Jude 19, talks about senses, people that live in senses. That is, senses, the total function of the body organism. It's like sight, touch, smell, taste, hear, have intelligence. The Adamic man himself, In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God says that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John chapter 3, in verse 3 and 5, he also sets forth that you must be born again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you look down about verse 21, 22, and 23, you find he gives this about this Adam, this natural man. He said, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So here, the spiritual person the natural person is those that has to deal with senses that we're living in this world. The spiritual person, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, along with the natural, the carnal, I should say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first verse there, the spiritual person is a fallen man made new through the birth of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 18, 20, Ephesians 4, 22, 24. And then in chapter 3 of verse 1 and 2, he talks about not only the spiritual, but the carnal. The carnal man, that's in it. The natural man's unsaved. The spiritual man is saved. But there's another group that's among God's people. And he calls it the carnal Christian. Some people say, you can't be a carnal Christian. I had a preacher one time say, there's no way you can be a carnal Christian. Well, it must be, because he said in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. And he's talking to Christians who've been saved. He said, you need to be fed milk, not the meat. And he said, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's not talking to unsaved. He's talking to people who are saved in the church at Corinth. And this is where you're at. So it defines you as a child of God spiritually, but carnal. And when you're carnal, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, he remains a babe in Christ. This Christian does. The natural man may be learned and gentle and eloquent and fascinating and smart, but the scriptures are absolutely hidden from him and her due to spiritual blindness. But when a spiritual man begins to understand his relationship, his life before the Lord, then suddenly he becomes carnal. He is not going to be used of God. Sin's got to be confessed. Now, there's 3 points quickly. I hope I get quick. I can't get it all in, but I'll give you a couple of them. 1 John chapter 11. Go back now. We're going to see what Martha is talking about here. 1 John chapter 11. Jesus expands Martha's faith here. Just simple. Jesus, I am the key to resurrecting life. To believe in me, though he's dead, to believe in me, though they're dead, is to live. Jesus imparts in spiritual life to those who are dead spiritually. And he's quickened, Ephesians 2. I've read that to you already. I'll quote it to you. In other words, Jesus guarantees eternal life to those who believe. Romans 10, 9, 10, verse 13, and he goes on from there. Martha sidestepped, though, in John 11, whether she believed in Jesus' claim over death. She didn't say, I believe you, I believe that. What she did, she showed that she believed that he was the Son of God. So no matter what he did would be right, though she didn't understand the death, what he was talking about either. How can you be alive and didn't believe, you know, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, she just saw Lazarus die. Natural man, if you don't have anything else to give an antidote to that, you just consider that sometimes a person don't know what they're talking about, unless you lay out and they'll listen what the difference is in physical and spiritual death. She knew that he should come into the world. And Jesus took the doctrine of the resurrection out of the book, out of the written document. He took it out and put it in a person. You're not just reading about a doctrine here. You're reading about the I am. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. I'm taking it out of the page and putting it in a life. It's not some story that can be fictitious because it's written in a page. It's something that's in a life that you can absolutely believe. He took it out. The resurrection and the life. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we have sickness. All of us do. But when you have sickness, when you're sick, you don't need a medical book to try to read up on if you're real sick. You'll waste your time reading a medical book if you're real sick. You need a doctor. He should already know the medical book. If you're in a court case and someone's suing you, you don't need a law book trying to figure out what you're going to do if it's a serious case. You need a lawyer. They're supposed to already know what to do for the law book is concerned. And I'll tell you, when you look at our lives in this life and we face the last enemy of death, We don't need a book on doctrine necessary. We need a Savior, and the doctrine tells us who the Savior is. We need a Savior. Some people are still looking for a doctrine to counteract what we talk about. We need a Savior. Isn't it an amazing thing when you think about life and what God is doing in this life? I need to know what God says about death. We need a Redeemer. We need that. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I found out something in my life is this. I can read a book of someone who's written about something in their lifetime. And if it's good stuff, I can learn more by reading the book than what I could try to live myself to get the information. I can take a few hours to read a book and learn more about some things that would take me a lifetime to get. But while I'm reading the book, if I could talk to the author, he can tell me things I don't know. And that's what we're seeing here. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he's the author. Now, death is the consequence of disobeying God. We see that in Genesis 2. We've been through that. When Satan said, you should surely die. They didn't understand death. No one had died at this time. It seemed to Adam and Eve that nothing was going to happen. They didn't realize that true death was being cut off from God. So they ran from God. But boy, they felt the pain when Cain killed Abel. Then we come to the place of physical death and spiritual death. The problem is we're born into this world with spiritual death. When we were born as a baby, we were born with spiritual death. Had nothing to do. The fact is, we live long enough, that nature will show who we are. On the other hand, when you talk about physical death only stops physical life. In Ecclesiastes 12, down about verse 7, it talks about when a person dies, the body goes back to the dust and the spirit goes to God who can disperse it. And of course, we know the dispersion is in Christ one place, outside of Christ another place. We know that by the New Testament. So when you look at what God is doing even today, Satan used his heart to disobey God, where he had envy enough in his heart to hate his brother, and hatred left too. Jesus said hatred in the heart is like murder anyhow. So physical death only stops the physical life. Now, physical death enters us into a different dimension of life. Physical death is the moment from this life into another level of life. That's what amazes me. We're here, and suddenly, death comes. And the body is taken care of here, ever how the family decides to do that. But the soul and spirit in that body, when death comes, it's automatically out to go into another level. That level is I don't have to worry about faith anymore. I'm not going to live by faith on the other side. I'm going to live by sight. Spiritual sight. Glorified body, fashioned like unto the body of Jesus Christ. That's another level. Much better in this life. And that's what God gives us a sure sob. And somebody unsaved said, well, that be the case, I'd go ahead and take my life. No, you wouldn't. If God loved you enough to fix you so you could go to heaven, you're going to love him enough to live until he calls you home. Man, you're just going berserk when a person, especially if a child of God, commits suicide, because God wants us to live for him, not die in the sense of killing ourselves, but he wants to die to self for him so we can live for him. That's what he wants us to do, this side of eternity. So in Christ, a higher spiritual world is evolved with God, the very presence of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think you and I even understand what it is to be in the very presence of God. Did you know if Adam and Eve, who enjoyed the presence of God in the garden, had that great harmony with God, and then suddenly they ran and hid because of fear after they fell? Did you know if you and I, hear me, and I hope you don't misunderstand what I say. If you and I tonight were in the very presence of God, like God was with Adam and Eve, every one of us would be afraid, even though we're saved. Why? Because all of us are not where we ought to be to live for God. That's where you've got to give a glorified body. Because when you're in His presence, everything is seen, not part. Every channel of the heart is seen. When you're in His presence, ladies and gentlemen, He sees with those fiery eyes in Revelation everything that's going on. You can't hide a thing from Him. So when we get in His presence, the glorified body, we're going to find ourselves in a higher world, a spiritual world. Things change. The very presence of God, not by faith. You see, don't misunderstand. I know what I'm talking about here. If I was in heaven with this body, I'd have a lot of trouble. You know what? I'm having trouble on this earth. I thank God He's going to take me out of this thing. Amen. I'm thinking, God, praise God, I ain't going to have to worry about that. And by the way, if you'd be honest, you're having a lot of trouble too. There's things this body don't want to do, which you have to force it to do if you're going to do for God. And we'll have been aged today, our bodies began to go more like the world than like what God wants us to be. But God said, I'm going to take you out of that, son. And when I put that new creation that I'm forming in you now, where you've got such a battle with this flesh, I put you in that glorified body, you're going to be on a higher level. When you come walking up to the throne of God, you're not going to be afraid. When you begin to come up, and in fact, you won't come up without shouting. And you'll be singing songs of a new heaven, a new name, and everything other than what you have on this earth. Because there'll be no fear in that glorified body. But I'll tell you, folks, listen. You say, preacher, let me ask you something. If there's fear when you die, why? Because God's involved with that. You know why? It's this flesh. This flesh don't understand that. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. God has given us a channel to move to a step level higher. And He says that's our home. Without Christ, the spiritual world, all we have is doomed forever. Abandoned from God without hope. At least today, while we're alive, we have hope. Even if one is cut off from God spiritually, they still have hope as long as the heart is beating, as long as they have the faculties. At least today, we have that hope. The child of God moves. Ephesians 2:1, you have to quicken who would in trespasses and sin. The child of God moves from faith in God's territory to sight. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? And I'll close. I'm 5 minutes over. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? God has made His appointment here. Death is our last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 says it's our enemy. It's our last enemy. In the Adamic nature we've had destroyed us. Jesus Christ gave us a new nature. And we're headed home. But from the time we get saved to the time we get home, God has said, I'll give you this book to learn my plan and purpose. Hide it in your heart. And the psalmist said, you'll not sin against me. And he said, when you hide it in your heart, you'll know my plan. And then out of that, I'll bring through you what you can do to give to me for my kingdom, for my glory. And you'll suffer for it. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Look, people nowadays are underground and far. You heard me tell what Brother Fogarty said the other day in places he's at. The Christians are suffering in our day like terrible here in the last 3 or 4 years in some of these countries. But every time one goes home, they're out of the misery. And we're going to one day see that throne that John saw and the rainbow that circled it, not half a thing. They've done half in heaven. And therefore see God who He really is. And see God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And then when we land on that shore of Zion, man alive. This, you may not understand this, but sometimes I think about if God let this body go with us to heaven, we'd be trying to dig the street of gold up. I mean, this body don't have anything to do with heaven. It's earthly. It's senseless. It's devilish. It is going back to the dust. But thank God there's a glorified body. What is death? Being cut off from life physically. But it started being cut off from God spiritually. But where God let us be cut off and let us go and make the decision through our forefather Adam, He prepared a way for Jesus Christ. He could redeem us back. Can you not say a loving Father, ladies and gentlemen, that we ought to be down on our knees just thanking God for what He's done for us? He could have stopped this thing a long time ago. We'd never been born. But he didn't. He still loved people. He loves people. And he's reaching out. And he's taking people like us. He wants to use us, and if we go far enough, we'll suffer some for him. Because the world hates what he's doing. Why? They can't put it together. You're talking about dying, how dead man can't do nothing. You can when you know Jesus Christ, though. And you understand, hey, I'm spiritually dead, but I'm still physical dead. I mean, physical alive. Why I'm physical alive? I can trust the Lord and become spiritual alive again before I die physically. That sounds crazy, don't it? Do you hear what I said? We can do that. All of us can. That's what God has done for us. So we're leaving this world to a higher plane. Father in heaven, I pray you'd honor yourself, Lord. Jesus Christ is the answer of it all. I thank you if you come back tonight, this good number in our service. I pray that they've been blessed. I pray, Father, they learned something. I don't know if one person this week, since our church, and we've been, my wife and I have been involved with deaths the last 7 weeks, six deaths in 7 weeks, Lord, it amazes us that either attend or involved with the services. Death is real. And I pray maybe someone who may, I preach messages at funerals, but I pray this is not a funeral message. This is a life-giving message. And Father, I pray that someone here, who knows, may be facing a calamity this week when it comes to death. May God change their attitude because they learned something to believe him and know that's not the end. There is a reunion day. One of these days, the old ship of Zion is going to pull in the portals of glory and God's people are going to be there forever. And then we're coming back to this earth, Lord, to rule and reign. What an amazing thing with Christ in the millennial reign. And then suddenly everything's going to be put in place and we'll live with him forever. No time at all. Forever. Always in the now. As God says, I am in the now. What a blessed thing we have. Don't let us lose track of that vision that God has got for us when we leave this world. If we do, Satan can put us in a tailspin. He can get us in a spiral away from God if we're not careful. Let us keep it fresh before us to know that death may be our enemy, but Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.